And so this is not by no means a prophecy as much as it is a teaching of a model that we should be aware of in case there isn't a pre-trib rapture. You're going to find yourself, or a generation, the early church thought so, the early church leaders were preparing their people for a great persecution at the hands of the Antichrist. 1800s, Western world, England, America started teaching something different, that, oh no, we'll be raptured out. And we begin addressing that, well, in different phases throughout the book. So that's that debate, in a sense, is over. And it can be renewed some time later. But right now, we're going to push on ahead and say, okay, what if Islam is the kingdom of the beast? The Bible doesn't say Islam is the kingdom of the beast, but yet it does describe it. And we know there's a kingdom of the beast, especially if you're a futurist thinking there's prophecy yet to be fulfilled. And we know there's an Antichrist who seems to be an individual. Again, all your eschatology has to answer these questions and put it together. And as it all comes down, Islam's got a character or a caste that matches the Christian caste. And we kind of addressed this last week. We're on page 266. You can see the list there on page 266. And we'll describe these individuals. And the Mahdi would be the leader of Islam. He's the one they're waiting for. He can even be considered the hidden imam that's going to appear. He's going to lead the world. He's going to oppose, well, we'll read it here in a minute. He's going to come against the Jews. He's going to establish Islam worldwide and kill, persecute, destroy the infidel. The Bible calls that the Antichrist. Now, we don't know if it's Islam or not, but he matches the Antichrist as far as behavior. But in Islam, Jesus is a historical figure. The Bible doesn't record it accurately because the Jews and the early church got all things all confused. And Jesus in Islam was delivered from the cross and taken into heaven before he had to die, because God would, or Allah would not allow Jesus, his 11th prophet, to be persecuted by the Jews. That would just be ridiculous that that would take place. So Allah took Jesus without killing him, a mere man, a great man, but a mere man, into heaven. And Jesus at this time, in this is Islamic eschatology, will return in history and support the Mahdi. Jesus will return as a Muslim. He'll convince all the Christians, or preach to the Christians, they've been wrong. Many Christians will convert to Islam according to Islamic eschatology. He'll break off crosses, meaning snap them off of churches, and oh, what a mess the world has made of Jesus, the Son of Mary, which is how he's identified in the Quran and in the Hadith, and that's how Muhammad would refer to him, as the Son of Mary. Because they do believe, we believe he's the Son of Mary. Islam believes he's the Son of Mary. But we also believe he is the incarnation, the hypostatic union, the eternal Son of God who took on flesh, like the Bible teaches, and we talk about that on Monday night sometimes. They reject this. They say that's impossible. But they do believe in the man, Jesus. He's going to return and support the Mahdi, which is what the false prophet or the second beast does in Revelation. He leads the world in worship of the first beast. That is what Jesus, Son of Mary, will do for the Mahdi in Islam. But you got to be careful in Islam, because there is a deceiver that will appear. He'll side with the Jews and rally the Jews to fight against Islam. And he's, they describe, we'll talk about him, the Dial or the Dajjal, which, again, he's really a creepy, ugly, stupid figure in Islam. But he travels around the world on his donkey or whatever very fast, anywhere he wants to go. And it matches Jesus, the Son of God, when he appears in the sky. The sign of the Son of Man, if he appears on the chariot, like we see in Ezekiel, the sign of the Son of Man appears. We meet him on his chariot when all are gathered and the angels go off to gather the elect. As Jesus said himself, Paul refers to it in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. And he comes down, and again, Jesus will side with the Jews. And so there, in a sense, the Islamic Antichrist, the Dial, the Dajjal, is really the appearing of Jesus Christ. And in Islam, the the Dajjal, or Jesus, Son of God, is destroyed. In Christianity, the Antichrist, or the Mahdi, is destroyed. So if you're a Christian, this is your hero destroying the Antichrist, or if you translate it, this is your hero, which is kind of sad because kind of portray him as a cartoon character, an evil, deceiving cartoon character, will destroy the Mahdi. In Christianity, Jesus destroys the Antichrist, I'm getting confused now, but you understand the idea. Okay, we're on page 266. I'm going to just read through these bullet points on the Mahdi. This is what Islam teaches about the Mahdi. The Mahdi is the Islamic Savior. He is known as the 12th Imam, according to the Quran and traditions taught in the Islamic Hadith, the recordings of what Muhammad supposedly said. There was thousands of them that they had to even filter through and reject many of them as they purified it. The Mahdi will appear and accomplish a variety of world-changing events. We're talking Islamic view, this guy, Mahdi, the 12th Imam, is the hero. He's the one they're waiting for. The Iranian leaders, they talk about him. Watch this. I'm not making this up trying to say this would be if he was a Christian or if it was Christian theology. This is Islamic eschatology. The Mahdi will make a 7-year peace treaty with Rome and Israel. Now, when you think Rome, you need to think Byzantine Empire. Because when all this was coming down, Rome was no longer Rome. It had moved to Constantinople, and it was the Christian form of the Roman Empire. It was the Byzantine kingdom of Byzantine kingdom from Constantinople. They were Christians. So do not think Rome, like we talk about Daniel's, the fourth beast of Daniel being Rome. Don't think of that. Think of after Constantine. Remember, Islam is going to appear at 650, 700 AD is when it's going to start getting around. They are fighting, they're taking territory from the Christian Roman Empire and destroying their churches. From Jerusalem, Syria, up into Turkey or Asia Minor. So the Mahdi, when it says he'll make a 7-year peace treaty with Rome, he'll make a 7-year peace treaty with the Western world and with Israel. The Mahdi will lead a massive army. The Mahdi's army will carry black flags. And you've heard this talked in the news. The black flags are coming from the east. When you see the black flags coming, the Mahdi is close. Islam, it says something to the effect of, if you see the black flags, Muhammad said this, I think, and they referred to earlier in the book, if you see the black flags coming from the east, if you have to crawl across snow to join them, do it, because this is the appearing of the Mahdi. So that's whenever ISIS comes out, they're going to be waving black flags. I mean, that's just like standard Islamic behavior, wave a black flag because it's a sign of the end. Mahdi's army will carry black flags. Mahdi will establish Islam as the world-dominating religion. I mean, that sounds like the beast trying to establish it. Mahdi will be the savior of the Muslims. Mahdi's army will eventually go to Jerusalem to slaughter the Jews. Now, they're going to make a peace treaty, but he's going to break the peace treaty and slaughter Jews. Mahdi will go to Jerusalem to establish his rule on the Jewish Temple Mount. They're not going to be happy with some other city, some other mosque, some other holy site. The Mahdi is going to go to Jerusalem, go to the Temple Mount, and set up his throne. I mean, does that sound familiar? I mean, that's exactly what the Bible says the Antichrist will do. Starting with Daniel talking about these things. Mahdi will ride a white horse. And now, you remember the white horse in Revelation. These are just possible connections. I mean, we're still out there talking about things that haven't happened yet. Mahdi will discover hidden, ancient, and authentic manuscripts of the Christian and Jewish scriptures near the Sea of Galilee, which will prove that Christianity is wrong. The current Jewish text of Scripture and the New Testament of the church will become obsolete with this astounding archaeological find. Now, this lines up with what I've been talking about. God, for those who have rejected the truth, God will send a powerful delusion to destroy them. Paul says that for those that have rejected the truth, God will send a powerful delusion. And this is very concerning to me because I like archaeology. I like history. I like to use history, archaeology, different things like this as apologetic proof of Christianity, of the text of Scripture. But if some surprising, super fine is made that says, well, look, here's a 2,000-year-old text of the Jewish scriptures that say that Abraham was a Muslim. It's going to be something. I don't know what it's going to be, but it's going to be an archaeological find. And with all the skepticism and scrutiny things go on, remember the James Ossuary. We talked about that, which ends up being, it's been proven in court and all the research, this is authentic. Comes from the right time. I mean, we go through all that. And other things that have been proven, Hezekiah's tunnel is documented. Many, many things have been proven, David's palace. We saw some of them ourselves. Things that have been, you can't argue with, this is historically accurate. But they're going to find something that science will not be able to refute, or the media is going to get behind, something that's going to cause the Christians to stumble. Even Jesus said this, even the elect, if it were possible, will be deceived. Paul talks about a great delusion, that who's sending it? God is sending it because he's going to punish those who've rejected the truth. What is the truth? Well, truth, we break it down in two ways, is general revelation, nature, declaring the glory of God. They've rejected natural revelation, and they've rejected scriptural revelation. Ah, they're still Christians going to some happy seeker church somewhere, but very shallow, and anything could knock them off their Christianity, potentially. This is coming out. This is what Islam is saying. There's going to be an archaeological find that's going to confirm Islam as the true religion, Allah as the true God, and neutralize, nullify, disprove a death blow to Christianity and Judaism. What that will be, let's keep reading. The Ark of the Covenant will also be found at this time near the Sea of Galilee. The Mahdi will have power over the rain, the wind, and the growth of crops. Since the Muslims' calendar is mandatory for all Muslims to observe because it is considered a divine command to use the Hijra calendar, with its 12 pure lunar months according to the Quran, the Mahdi will change the world's calendar system to universally match the Islamic Hijra calendar. Now again, remember, Daniel says the Antichrist tries to change times and seasons, tries to change these things. So all that, this is what many parallels from what the Islam teaching from the Quran and the Hadith, and how it matches from Daniel through Jesus through Paul all the way to Revelation. It's this guy. Now, I'm not saying this is the only option. I'm just saying, stand there and be amazed. This has to be on your list of possibilities. Well, I like the idea that it's probably some line of people in England that think they're related to Jesus. Okay, well, you can build that theology if you want to and hold that up as another option. Maybe you think it's European common market. You can think, maybe you think it's the Pope. You can hold, those are all possibilities. But look at this. It's pretty amazing. Okay, next. Jesus, son of Mary. This is where things become most difficult, I write, because both Christians and Muslims honor Jesus. So when you're talking to a Muslim's talking to a Christian, they're both throwing back and forth the name Jesus. But in the Islamic mind, Jesus is completely different than Jesus in the Christian mind. But if you're shallow in Christianity, you're just happy to hear the name Jesus. Well, we worship Jesus too. And remember, Jesus was a common name. It was the form of the Greek form of Joshua, Savior. He will save us. He's Savior. He saves. And so Barsabbas. That was crucified. You know, that was released. Barabbas, Jesus. Barabbas, Jesus had the same name. I mean, it was a common name. So again, there's power in the name of Jesus. You know, we sing about it. We talk about it. You know. But understand, it's like there's power in the name John. There's more than one John. There's more than one Jesus. And like we said before, I remember when Felipe, Matty, and Jesus, or Jesus, all played outfield for the Giants. You know, they're all brothers. But nonetheless, this is where it becomes confusing, because they're saying Jesus, and some Christians will just, they're talking about Jesus. And I was surprised when I found out how much they recognize and honor Jesus. I'm used to dealing with atheists or skeptics who want to disprove the historical account of Jesus. It was a myth. It was made up. It was exaggerated. There was no real Jesus. And that's one thing to argue, because you can go back and find historical documents from the Romans, and you know it's pretty clear there was a person named Jesus. The Muslims aren't trying to disprove him. They're just trying to re-describe him. They're embracing the historical Jesus. They're just changing key parts of the story. So it's a whole other argument for me. The Muslims consider Jesus a prophet sent by God and delivered by God. In the Quran and the Hadith, Jesus honored by God, Muhammad, and all the Muslims. Muhammad recognized Jesus. In fact, they met a couple times, supposedly, I mean, in a spiritual type of vision. In fact, in the Muslim version of end times, Jesus returns to earth after the Mahdi appears. The difficulty becomes especially great when Jesus returns to the Muslims, joins the Mahdi, and converts Christians to Islam. Again, that would be part of the great falling away, potentially. And I write here, I hope by this time you are able to see very clearly the problems we will have in the Western church concerning this particular manifestation of Jesus. Westerners drop the name Jesus into their conversation to get the green light of approval from the Christian world. Western Christians use the name Jesus like a politician uses talking points, the media uses buzzwords, and a sorcerer uses incantations. Paul told us there were many Jesuses, remember this, but Paul did not accept everybody's definition or characterization of Jesuses, the Son of God. That's probably not supposed to be there. That's probably not be Jesus is there. The Western church must mature, I say, biblically and learn unshakably who the true biblical Jesus really is, which means they're going to have to be teaching. In contrast to the many Jesuses of pop culture who change from social crisis to social crisis and from one cross-wearing celebrity to the next Jesus-confessing superstar. The simple distinction between the Islamic Jesus, the Son of Mary, and the Christian's Jesus, Son of God, is exactly that. In Islam, Jesus was merely a man, the son of Mary, who was used by God as a prophet. But in Christianity, Jesus was and is the eternal God, the second member of the Trinity, the Son of God, who took on human flesh to die for the sins of mankind. In Islam, Jesus, son of Mary, was delivered into heaven by God before the wicked Jews could kill him. But in Christianity, Jesus, son of God, was physically resurrected by God after the Jews, with the help of the Romans, fully crucified him. In Islam, Jesus, the man, never died, but has been waiting in heaven to return to finish his ministry and his life on earth as a man, serving the Mahdi. In Christianity, Jesus, the Son of God, who became man, ascended into heaven after his crucifixion and resurrection to be seated at the right hand of God until his return to earth to destroy the wickedness and establish his kingdom. Two different things. Jesus coming back to establish his own kingdom, not support the Islamic version of an Islamic kingdom. Again, the most basic simple difference is Islam, Jesus, Son of Mary, Christianity, Jesus, Son of God. The eschatological chart below, which I'm going to be referring to, can be confusing even for the serious Christian who understands this concept. Imagine how confusing it will be for the modern seeker whose ignorance has been reinforced by 160 years of the institutionalized theological ignorance advanced by the Western Church. In other words, they're trying to get people in the pews instead of mature the saints. For those who have been Christianized by the theology expressed on refrigerator magnets and bumper stickers, the leap from Jesus is love and Jesus is tolerance to Jesus is a Muslim is not that big of a leap. Now, if you think Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who died and was resurrected to sit at the right hand of God, is coming back to establish his kingdom, you're not going to ever even consider Jesus Islam or a Muslim. But if Jesus is tolerant, Jesus is patient, Jesus loved, Jesus accepts everybody, Jesus is not judgmental, the fact that Jesus is a Muslim, well, we're all Muslims at heart probably anyhow. I mean, it's all, we all just need to get along. We need one world religion so we can stop the craziness of killing each other. Let's unite around Jesus. The church has been trying to do that for 2,000 years, and finally we have our chance for world peace. It's all about Christmas, the season of peace. It's like, wow, if you go to church on Sunday, you might hear that. If you just took a moment to really think about how many of the world's problems would simply become irrelevant and disappear if Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, and the Christian Savior were actually a Muslim. Just imagine. It's easy if you try. You know, that sounds like a popular song. I want to break into John Lennon's song, if you are familiar with Imagine. Here's a list of things that will characterize the Islamic Jesus, son of Mary, when he returns. And this is out of Islamic teaching, the Quran, the Hadith. This Jesus will return as a Muslim. This Jesus will lead Christians to worship Allah. This Jesus will deny that He is the Son of God. Now again, we're not talking about someone that will be like a Jesus. We're talking about, in Islamic theology, a man, the Jesus who appeared in the New Testament, was taken to heaven before He could be crucified. He is coming back. This is Islamic teaching, no doubt. I remember hearing this for the first time. I was teaching middle school, at where I teach middle school, and we had our diversity day, where we bring in different types of people, you know, from different cultures, and they talk for an hour. Sometimes we have, if there's a foreign exchange student from France, they end up there having to talk to a group of middle school students for 25 minutes or something. It's like, sometimes they're good, sometimes it's very, very painful to listen to. So, you know, sometimes they've got charts and maps. Sometimes they begin their session by saying, "Hello, I'm from France. Do you have any questions?" And you got a bunch of 12-year-olds like, it's like, oh no, we got 20 minutes of asking questions. Otherwise, times they give a really good demonstration or presentation, you know, and it's real fun. I enjoy doing it. Sometimes the person, maybe they're blind, and they've got someone that comes along and helps them. They talk about Braille, talk about what their life is like being a blind person. How do they go through life as a blind person? Or whatever. They've never asked me to present as a Christian, but I'm there for the paycheck, so it doesn't bother me. But they did have and have had someone come in and present who's a doctor and a Muslim who goes to one of the local mosques. Nice-looking guy, dressed well, came in, you know, great guy. And he began to talk about Islam. And he mentioned something about Jesus. And one of the teachers sitting next to me, who's now, his name is Eric Volker. He's now up at Lutheran Church of Hope in Johnston, Grimes. He's now the pastor up there. He was teaching with me. And I looked at him, looked at me. And he kept talking. He said something about Jesus, you know. So I find, he says, you know, I don't remember what the question I asked was, but Jesus, he says, you believe in Jesus? And he goes, yes, oh yes, Jesus was one of the prophets. There are many prophets. We believe much of the Bible. Like Abraham was a prophet. Noah was a prophet. Jesus was one of the prophets. And he said, but he says, he's going to come back in the end times and judge the world in the Kidron Valley. Oh my gosh, are you reading my notes? And it's like, and he told us just enough to just hit the high spots where I'm in agreement. But we didn't have, you know, and it's just like, wow. And so then I, you know, eventually researched it more. And then, but, you know, many things changed. Jesus didn't die. He was delivered, taken, and the story. So that's when I first found out about it. The fourth bullet point on the bottom of page 268, this Jesus will explain that He is only a man who was chosen by Allah to be a prophet and that Muhammad is the last and greatest prophet. This Jesus will submit to the Mahdi. This Jesus will establish worldwide Sharia law. Listen, that's false prophet activity. When He leads the whole world, that's false, a false prophet. I mean, this Jesus, son of Mary, is doing, he's like a worldwide priest promoting this religion. If it's the kingdom of the beast in the scriptures, or if it's Islam in the Islamic text. Again, there's that dramatic parallel. I don't have the ability to say it is the same thing, but I am saying it sure lines up as the same thing. Now, I believe Christian eschatology will happen just as the scriptures say. I have no confidence in Islamic eschatology. It's junk, according to my calculations. I'm just saying, if this is true, this is saying there's going to be a group. Is it Islam? I don't know. But what Islam is saying they're going to do, the Bible's saying somebody's going to do it. Now, it's the kingdom of the beast. It's the Antichrist. Islam is saying, we're that person. We're that group. We are that doctrine. And it's like, they may come and go, but somebody will do these things because this is me teaching. This is, I believe, the Bible. The Bible says that these things will happen. If these are the characters, or if they're, you know, European, or if they're secular humanists, or if they're atheists, or if they're aliens coming from outer space, someone's going to do what Islam is saying they're going to do because the Bible says these things will be done. This Jesus will correct all Christian misunderstanding and lead Christians to confess that, one, the New Testament is wrong. Jesus did not die. Look, I'm right here. I didn't die. Now, not me. I'm role-playing here, okay? Jesus is not God, and Jesus did not rise from the dead because he never died. This Jesus will shatter all crosses which symbolically identify places as churches. In other words, if there's a cross and he breaks it, it's not like you're running around breaking crosses on necklaces, although that might be. When he talks about breaking crosses, that means he's going to churches, meeting places, and snapping off churches, identifying this as a Christian location. It is interesting that many churches are, they don't want to offend people by putting a cross right out front or out, you know, they try to kind of do it discreetly. Because, well, that's exactly what the Islam is going to do. They're going to get rid of the crosses in the meeting place anyway. Thus converting all churches into mosques and Christian community centers into Islamic centers. This Jesus will kill the Dajjal or Dael, who is the Islamic version of the Antichrist. We'll talk about him next. Jesus, the son of Mary, will kill this guy. Or if we move it over here, they're saying the false prophet will kill Jesus, son of God, when he comes out of the sky. They think Jesus, son of Mary, who I think is the false prophet, will kill this guy, which I think is their version of our true Jesus. Where am I at? I'm on top of page 268. Son of God who became a man ascended to heaven is crucified. Okay, what am I saying there? Again, the most... Where am I at? Top of page 269. Okay. This Jesus will be the Mahdi's chief enforcer. This Jesus will be in charge of the execution of non-Muslims. For example, when the jizya tax, and again, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, but that's that tax when Muslims are in control of a territory, and you are a non-Muslim living in a territory, living in a city, living in a state, a county, you can live there, in many cases, if you pay the infidel tax. You can have your own business, you can have your own place, but because you're not a Muslim, we're going to charge you because you're living in Muslim territory. It'd be like Christians taking over the government, and if you don't go to church and you're an unbeliever, that's fine. We won't persecute you, but you will be paying an extra, what we call a non-believer tax. Otherwise, we'll have to kill you. And so that's what they're doing. But when Jesus comes up and he takes over, this tax that allowed non-Muslims to live in Muslim lands, this is Jesus will require that all people to embrace Islam or die. That tax is an abomination. No way. You either convert or die. We're done letting you buy your way into our kingdom. And so Christians will have to either convert to Islam or be killed. This Jesus will slaughter the Jews after destroying the Dael. So when this Jesus destroys this guy, the Dael, the Jel, which I think is the Son of God, he'll then turn and destroy all the Jews. So that is a list of the second Islamic character. The next one is this Dajjal or El Masa, the Messiah, Ad-Dajjal, the deceiver. The Dajjal, again, I looked this up. I saw it pronounced Dael. Does anybody know for sure? Dajjal? I mean, I've got these two English J's in the middle of the word, and I want to pronounce J's. The best I saw online was Dael. I'm not sure if that's right. But the Dael will appear as the deceiver of the Muslims. So again, this is now one of the Muslim characters in their eschatology, but he's the evil guy. He's the bad guy. And is the Islamic version of the Antichrist. The Dael, but remember, when I'm saying Dael, this is really the Christian Jesus, Son of God. So he's like their Antichrist, but not this. He's really, if this is true, if it's Jesus Christ coming back from heaven, it's this guy. The Dael attempts to undermine Islam and lead Muslims away from the truth, or into the truth in my case. Here are some concepts taken directly from the Hadith and some indirectly from the Quran concerning Dael when he appears in the final days. Dael is the great deceiver. Dael will be Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. Dael will be followed by many Jews. Well, that's what's going to be taking place at the end of the tribulation, is many of the Jews, after, you know, they're going to convert, they're going to weep for him as the as an only son. They're going, when they see the one they pierced, according to Zechariah. He'll have an army of Jews. Dael will ride on a magic mule which can travel very fast around the earth. And again, if you think about the sign of the Son of Man, if that is the chariot of God coming down and the whole world seeing it, and it's not like he's just going to hover over Israel. He could. But if he's there for a period of time, he's probably going to be moving around the earth, pouring out bowls and sounding trumpets from heaven, which now is the throne which has appeared in the atmosphere, which matches this magic mule. Except it's not a mule, it's the throne of God. It's the sign of the Son of Man. It's what Ezekiel saw. Dael is blind in one eye. Now that has to come out of Zechariah, because the Antichrist has got a bad eye. I mean, we talk about, you know, strike his right eye, is what the book of Zechariah says. So some, as you begin to hear this, you've got to think that some of these things that they believe, they're just reversing things around, coming out, because Islam was born in the Byzantine Empire, the Christian form of the Roman Empire. 650, that's when it was coming out. And there's Byzantium, or Christianity, was all around them. And so they are not ignorant of, they're not like out in some remote area, never heard of Christianity. They were surrounded by Jews. They are surrounded by Christianity. They're also surrounded by many pagan religions. So to think that they're paralleling this, it's not unusual. It's not like it has to be supernatural. It can be intentional, potentially. Dael will claim to be Jesus, the Son of God. This guy right here will claim to be Jesus, the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God, who has come back to set up His kingdom. And many will be deceived and follow Him, including the Jews. The Dael will try to stop Mahdi and Jesus, son of Mary. Dael will try to stop the first beast and the second beast. Well, according to my text of Scripture, he'll capture them both and throw them in the lake of fire. But we're reading the Islamic version of this. Dael will deceive all humanity. Dael will work false miracles. Dael will be destroyed by Jesus, son of Mary. Or, if that were the case, the false prophet will destroy the Son of God. Or false prophet will destroy this. Islamic eschatology predicts a Trinitarian, but not a divine trinity, type of leadership that parallels the biblical prophecies of the leadership of the kingdom of the beast of Revelation. I mean, I've established that already. But notice, this is a trinity, but there is no deity in here. They're representing Allah, or Satan. Remember, the Bible says Satan gave the beast his throne, his power, to this right here. And so, he's a man. He's a man who's come back, and he's the great deceiver. So these are, and then you add Allah to this, who's backing the whole thing. Here we go. Again, the most basic, where am I at? I'm on page, bottom of page 269. Islamic leadership of the kingdom of Islam set in place by the Mahdi will be Allah, Mahdi, and Jesus. Christian view of the leadership of the kingdom of the beast is Satan, which would be Allah, the Antichrist, which would be Mahdi, and the false prophet, which would be the Islamic Jesus. Now we go over to page 270. There's a little chart there. That top box is just what I've got on the board here. For example, the Mahdi is the Antichrist. Jesus, son of Mary, is the false prophet. The Dael is Jesus, son of God. Again, that's me putting those two together. Is that absolutely true? I don't know if it's true, but it fits. It would happen just like that. And again, I'm not making this up. This is Islamic teaching. And we know Christian teaching. I mean, and we can have a variety of eschatological opinions, but these things are pretty false prophet, Antichrist, false prophet, Jesus. That's pretty standard. And some of the basic things they do, unless you're preterist, and then this whole thing changed. You think the kingdom's already here. You still got to deal with, nonetheless. An Islamic Antichrist. I wish to reiterate here again that I am teaching and making possible connections. Well, I guess I just did that. It's interesting I did that in the book right here. I'm making possible connections with biblical references, historical events, and current situations. I believe this is what Jesus and the apostles urged us to do, even commanded us to do, when they told us to be watching, to be alert, awake, and to be sober and not to be drunk. In other words, even if I am not right, even if this time passes and this all just turns to junk and had no, this is still biblical principles about the end times. We're making a comparison. We're doing these things. We're being alert. We're watching. We're awake. We're sober. We're looking for these things to happen. Not predicting them. Not waiting on a mountaintop. But we're not being drunk in the world. Say, well, this will never happen. We don't need to worry about it. We're saying, this matches. You're not becoming obsessed with it, where that's all you think about. But you are aware when you see the news, when you see these things, when you study the Bible, you realize this day is coming for somebody. Is it us? Maybe not. Maybe it is. We're sober. That's what I'm saying right here. I'm not writing prophecy. We are to be watching for the Lord's return and comparing it to our world situation. This is what the apostles, what Jesus told us to do. Please understand there is room for improvement in the model I'm setting forth. In fact, there's reason enough to reject the model and the connections I am presenting, since every generation, every believer is told to be watching and alert. In other words, you should feel free to say, I don't think so. But you better at least have some logic behind it. Do not get drunk on the world system of thinking, right? But neither get drunk on anyone's eschatological model. Don't, for example, don't get drunk on Tim LaHaye's pre-rapture model. And so, and just say, it's not true because you don't have a pre-rapture. It's like, okay, now you're not thinking. You're drunk on a model. Nor should you be drunk on my model. You should be thinking. Don't be drunk on the world. Don't be drunk on some eschatological model. That's what happened. That's why the Jews rejected Jesus. They'd gotten so consumed, so drunk with their own understanding, their own theology, that when the truth walked into them, taught them for 3 years, did miracles, counseled them, advised them, they rejected because they were drunk on their religion. Others rejected because they were drunk on the world. We don't want to go either way. We want to be sober, be thinking. Be alert, be watching. You need to be thinking, and you need to possess enough knowledge, wisdom, and insight to discern. Now, that scares me. Because our church is teaching people to be discerning. Or are they teaching people to be comfortable? Are they teaching people to feel like everything's going to be okay? Because things are not going to be okay. You understand? I mean, there's deception out there. And if you're deceived and you think everything's going to be okay, you're going to be rolled over. Now, yes, when Jesus comes back, sets up his kingdom, everything's going to be okay. But we've got a long ways to go before that happens, I think. Jesus and Paul both tell you, do not be deceived and do not let anyone deceive you. That being said, I want to point out that ever since the first appearance of Islam in 622, there have been Christians who considered Islam to be the religion of the Antichrist. Meaning, what I am telling you here is not, oh, look, Galen's got some great insight, or great Galen's off on some great tangent. Maybe, but the thing is, there have been those who watched history and studied Scripture before us and have made the same connection between the Antichrist militant kingdom of the beast described in the Bible and Islam. Notice how militant Islam is. And the Antichrist, his God is going to be war. It's going to be a military state. It's going to be forcing. There's no faith in Islam. There's no faith in the beast kingdom. There's faith in Christianity, like I've said before. We present the truth. We win souls. We persuade people. There's a place for apologetics. There's a place for debate. There's a place for you to think and consider reality that God created, consider the Scriptures, to consider what is true and win people's hearts with what? Our weapon is the sword of the Word, or the sword of truth. And once you pick up the physical sword, once you start dominating, like we said last night, and church history proves this, You kill church growth. You may have church growth, you may have numbers, but you kill maturity because people have to grow. You can't force them into growth. Islam is not concerned about that. It is concerned about submission and dominion. They don't care how they get it. They want you dominated. That's their religion. Even you talk about Islam, what does it mean? It means submission. You are submissive to Allah, who is dominating His creation. The Trinity doesn't dominate, it rules. It so loves. God is love. Doesn't mean He's passive and tolerant, anything goes, because you violate His reality, that's called evil. But He is working with His system. He is in control, but He is not, in a sense, dominating. There's freedom. You can go your way. Allah, if you go away, you're going to be crushed. Now again, judgment is coming in Christianity. Okay. In his book, A Second Look at the Second Coming, T.L. Frazer speaks of the Christian who wrote 30 to 40 years after the death of Muhammad. The text we are considering comes from the years 660 to 680 A.D. and was taken from a Christian document known as the Apocalypse of Pseudo-Methodius, which was written by a virtual contemporary of Muhammad from 570 to 6, who lived from 570 to 632. According to Frazer, the author of Pseudo-Methodius considers the origin and rise, and this is about the guy that was living at the time. He considers the origin and rise of Islam to be the rise of the Antichrist. As he's watching Muhammad rise and his religion advance and where it's going and what it's doing, he, in that day, this Christian identified it as the rise of the Antichrist. Pseudo-Methodius identifies these invaders, Muslims, as Ishmaelites and writes that they were persecuting the church, killing priests, destroying church buildings, pillaging holy relics, and causing many Christians to forsake the faith. And this is between the years 660 and 680. We're talking 1,400 years ago. That's what Islam was doing to Christians, and the Christians were saying, this is what they're doing to us. For the author of Pseudo-Methodius, in the year 660 to 680, this was the rise of the Antichrist, and the time was only 30 years after Muhammad had died. So that would mean, potentially, the author of Pseudo-Methodius, he's claiming to be Methodius, but he's not. He's writing in this Methodius' name, but he's somebody else. But it can be dated that it was written within 30 years of Muhammad's death. That would mean the author, if he's 50 years old, was 20 years old when Muhammad died. In other words, their lifespans would have overlapped. And here's what he writes from the book. A quote. This is a quote from the book, A Second Look at the Second Coming, as he's talking about Pseudo-Methodius. The account that leaps to the 7th century when Islam has broken out of the deserts of Arabia to conquer everything from India to Egypt and beyond. The Muslims, called Ishmaelites, persecute the church because of the sins of the Christian people. The Ishmaelites kill priests, destroy churches, pillage holy relics, and cause many to apostatize. For Pseudo-Methodius, this time of tribulation is undoubtedly the fulfillment of 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He uses that reference. The falling away that will eventually reveal the Antichrist, the son of perdition. Remember, one of the signs of, Paul gives us two signs. One, you'll see him set up on the Temple Mount, and two, there'll be the great falling away, when the Christians are just running to this new religion. Now you're there. And this guy, Pseudo-Methodius, says, we are there because here it is. The Ishmaelite oppressors then speak blasphemously. There is no Savior for the Christians. Then suddenly there will awaken perdition and calamity, is what he writes. John of Damascus classified Islam as merely a recent Christian heresy when he wrote in 750 A.D. So this is John of Damascus, and we got his writings. And casually dismissed Islam in the early days as the still prevailing superstition of the Ishmaelites, the forerunner of the Antichrist. So John of Damascus was seeing the rise of Islam and what was taking place. Say, this is just the remains of Ishmael doing what Ishmaelites have always done, but they are going to eventually morph into the Antichrist. This is 750 AD, so he's standing at a time where he can still see this is Ishmael. But it's going to become the Antichrist. Well, we're on the other side where we're saying, we still made the connection to Ishmael, but we're kind of looking more towards, is this the, or at least I am, saying, is this the rise of the Antichrist? During the Crusades, after Islam had reconquered Jerusalem in 1187, under the leadership of Saladin, Joachim of Fiore identified the fourth head of the dragon in Revelation as Muhammad, and the sixth head as Saladin himself. Now, I don't think that's accurate, but the point there is they're tying it in. After the Crusades, they're tying Islam into the beast in Revelation. And again, I will point out, when we go by the Crusades, after having studied it here in this book, the Crusades were not necessarily a noble thing, but if there had been no Crusades, Rome would have fallen. Europe would have been taken by Islam. They just would have kept coming. But the kings of Europe came and supported the Pope and went to fight Islam over in their territory and held them, that they made some, had some gain, but it was basically at the end it was all lost. They just stopped their progress. Everything they gained, they lost, including they gained Jerusalem, and then the Crusaders lost it. But they did stop Islam from advancing, and now here we are today with Islam making another run at it. I mean, that's an easy sell. Not promoting, we're not in favor of what the Crusaders did, but if the church is the center and the Pope is the center of the government, who are you going to ask to come help? You can't say, like for us today, the church, we say, well, we're the church, we're separated from church and state, let the government take care of the problem. You go fight the Muslims because we don't want to kill anybody. We don't want blood on our hands because we're Christians. But will our government please go protect us, put a border up or something? In those days, there was not separation of church and state. So you got to be careful. If we did not have separation of church and state, your local pastors would be calling for reinforcements against the Muslims. But we don't have to. We can talk tolerance and peace and Christmas time and everything and just hope the military takes care of it for us, because that's government responsibility. In the Crusaders' day, if Islam was invading Rome, if Islam was invading anything in the Western world, the church had to step up and fight because they were the government. Not a pretty... I mean, again, it's not as... It's like, well, I don't think the Crusades were a good idea, someone might say. Well, if the Crusaders hadn't fought, Islam would have just been coming. And again, Islam was considered by Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Wesley, and others to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. This is no doubt about it. They wrote that Islam was the kingdom of the Antichrist, either by itself or intertwining with other powers, namely the Roman Catholic Church, to produce the Antichrist. They saw, again, they were anti-Pope, and they saw the Pope as being Antichrist, but they also saw the Pope joining with the force of Islam, and it's easy for them to see the beast, the woman riding the beast being Islam, the woman being the Roman Catholic Church. If you're a reformer, it wasn't like you just all were sold out on the Catholic Church. You knew Muslims were coming. In fact, that's what caused the Renaissance and eventually the Reformation, was the fall of Constantinople. When Muslims took it, people fled into Europe with their Greek scrolls and the scholarship, and the Reformation broke out. Renaissance broke out, and then the Reformation. Islam is tied into almost every phase of human history from the time it rose. Just finished a book, and it'd be interesting for you to read. It's about Thomas Jefferson fighting the early Americans, including George Washington, fighting the Muslim pirates from North Africa. America had to get in, and they wanted to trade with other countries, but the Mediterranean was controlled by Muslim pirates, and just the negotiations and the communication. I mean, it wasn't like television, phone calls. It was months going back and forth, and people would be put in prison, and the negotiations, and Islam would lie. They would try it. Anyway. Okay, we'll have to pick this up when we come back after the holidays, but we are now at this chart. I think I've given you enough information that this chart goes for 1, 2, 3, 4 pages. And again, I originally had it on a wall coming all the way down, but I put it in the book here. If you don't mind, we'll look at this. You've got in the middle of the gray, you've got information there kind of laying out, well, on the left side you've got Muslim, and on the right side you've got Christianity, just like what we've got here. In the middle you've got historical events, not Muslim or Christianity, these are just historical events. And on, above that first line on page 272, Muhammad is born in 632 in the Muslim world, and in fulfillment of Christianity, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 4 through 8, there'll be deceivers, wars, nations rise, kingdoms fall, famines, earthquakes. This is not the end. In other words, Jesus was saying you're going to face things like this in your history. And we could talk more about that. You've got all the middle time, you've got the kingdoms, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, leading up to this time. Then the Byzantine kingdom, which took place on May 11th, 330. We know the date when Constantinople was opened for business, and that is what is considered the beginning of the Byzantine Empire. When Rome made its full move from Rome to Constantinople, that is the beginning of the Byzantine. They still called it Rome, but it was the Byzantine Empire, because now you've got a Christian leader, Constantine, who made a Christian city, and Rome is now under the rule of Christianity. That fell in 1453, on May 29th, the Ottoman Empire takes Constantinople. So the Ottoman Empire begins to rule in 1453, and that Ottoman Empire, you should consider that very important. Because that Ottoman Empire destroyed the Christian Empire in the East and began to rule, and they ruled until World War I on October 13th, 1918, when the Caliphate officially ended because of World War I. The Muslims have been trying to rebuild the Ottoman Empire since that time, and they've been being held back. They're in that Turkey, ISIS, all these things are swirling around potentially the rebuilding of the Ottoman Empire, which will then become, will play into this potentially. And that's kind of where 1948, Israel returns, 2000, Islam rises. I mean, in my mind, because what I didn't know about it, I didn't care. Who cares? I didn't know anything about it. And then that next line right there, that's general history. But now we begin, the two eschatologies begin underneath that line. On the left side, the Mahdi will appear and sign a 7-year treaty with Rome, which is the Western world, Western Christian world, and with Israel. That's what Muslims say. That's not me saying that's what Muslims are going to do. That's Islam saying when this Mahdi appears, this is what he'll do. He'll sign a 7-year treaty with the West, or with Rome, the Byzantine Empire, and with Israel. Christianity says the Antichrist will appear, and when he appears, the Antichrist will make a 7-year treaty with Israel. So there's in the middle it says peace and security for Israel. And then we'll pick this up next week. But you continue reading down the left side, and I am not saying this is what I think Islam will do on that left side. I'm saying what Islam says eschatology will look like.